Started using my cane as a precaution. I do fall occasionally, so my knees are giving out. So anyway, good morning and happy Thanksgiving. My family's already celebrated Thanksgiving. I had a grandson who was going out of the country, and so we did it a couple weeks ago so he could be there. And so I know most of you are looking forward to it. Before I open my message, I just want to it's kind of been the emphasis this morning about Thanksgiving, how that for us as believers, it's an every week or an everyday thing, a day that we give thanks for Him and who He is. And I thought this morning about most of us here have children. And I want you to just think for a minute. If they were to come up to you at Christmas or any time and they said, I love what you gave me. And I love the bicycle you gave me. I love the computer you gave me. You could say anything. Had you rather hear them say that, or had you rather them just say, I love you? Big difference. We tend to think about the things God gives us instead of the giver, the one who gave us, who loves us, who cares for us, who wants what's best for us. And so, as a result that He loves us, He does things for us. He wants to please us. And we want to please Him because He does love us. When we were ungodly, when we were unlovable, He loved us. He saved us. So if you go through Thanksgiving, think about it. I'm thankful for a lot of things, material things that God has provided me. But it's more important who He is. And He loved me in spite of myself. Now, to the word, the message. If I were to ask you, what was the sin of Sodom? I would say that if I asked you to put on a piece of paper and everybody did it, most of you would put down homosexuality. And you would be pretty much correct. But I want to look at the scriptures this morning. We're going to see that was the fruit. The root of the problem was something else. Just like a lot of times, we can see outwardly the fruit, but where the fruit of the root is, where the source of the problem is, it's kind of hidden like a root on a tree. We see the branches, we see the leaves, we see the fruit, but we sometimes not able to see it, so we have to look into it. The Bible teaches us the sins of Sodom. And if you will, turn to Ezekiel chapter 16. And this message, I was encouraged with it by Nate Bramson, a message he spoke in Greensboro on this very subject about the culture of our days and how that we're influenced without even knowing it by the sin. The same sins that affected Sodom affect us, and we don't even realize it sometimes. Just some background on chapter 16. We'll just give you a little background. In chapter 16, the first 14 verses, he's speaking to Jerusalem or Israel in general, and he's going to go through and he's going to say that when you were born, nobody cared for you. You were left out in a field, uncared for, left to die, and nobody cared. Then it says that God came along and saw the need, and He gave life to you. He took care of you when you were a baby, when you were young. And He goes through that, and He says, and then later on as they grow, it says He passed by and looked upon thee in the time of love. In other words, as it grew, He had a love, and He made a covenant. We might call it sort of like a proposal. And he loved Israel. And it says here in those verses that He washed it with water. He cleaned her up, cleaned the things that the world had left undone. And He says, I girded thee in verse 10 with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And so he goes through and he gave them food, clothing, all the things, because he loved them. And then it says down in verse 14, "And thy renown went forth among the nations for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor." He had done it all for them. And it says, "Which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God." And notice in 15, that little word, "but." He says, thou didst trust in thine own beauty. In other words, they begin to think, hey, this is my own doings. They forgot God was the one who had done it. Yes, they were beautiful and they were decked the world was amazed by them, but God was the one who had done it, not them. And so it says here, "And plays the harlot because of thy renown, and pours out thy fornications on everyone that passed by, his it was." And so you're going to see in these next few verses that Israel and Jerusalem took the very things that God had given them, and they used them against God. They used them in idol worship. They used them, they built high places. And so the very things that they should have been thankful for that God had given them, they used them against God. And they went out to all the world and become like a prostitute. And we see that through this first few verses in Ezekiel. Verse 22 says, "And in all thine abominations and thine harlotries, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked, bare, and polluted in the blood." In other words, they forgot, just like you and I sometimes. We forget the goodness of God. And God has blessed us with things. We can become so involved with those things, we use them against God, that we forget God. And we put him out. And God brings judgment because of it. Because they had taken the things that he had given them and used them against him. And so that's kind of a little background. And so he's bringing judgment on them. If you would, look at Ezekiel chapter 16, verse, we'll start with verse 46. "And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at the left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." You'll use them as an example. "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if there were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways." So he's condemning Jerusalem and says, the things that you've done, the sins you've committed, are worse than what Sodom did. Now that's not saying very much. Because when we think of Sodom, we think of probably if I ask you about in the Bible, some of the worst cities or most vilest, corrupt cities, it would have been Sodom. So he said, but you've done greater than them in all thy ways. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." Now here it comes. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness were in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." He destroyed them because of their wickedness. So here we see four and then some more. Four sins specifically. And it says, committed abominations before me, were haughty. And that abomination is the fifth one, is probably homosexuality that you see in Genesis, I think, 19. But we'll get to that in a minute. So I wanted to look at these sins of Sodom and what the Word of God has about it. The first one is pride. And I know we've heard lots of messages on pride. And it is a problem. It was the sin of Adam and Eve. It was the sin of Satan. Pride has always been man's worst enemy, is pride. And I have a definition. Now, I want to say right up front, pride, when you think of pride, these things, it's like I've said before, a negative and a positive. It has a negative. It also has a positive. We're not to boast in our own selves. We're to boast in the Lord. So that's the boasting. Definition of pride, when it comes to man, is defiant, arrogant, boastful, to make high, glory, and exalt. So with pride, when we talk about man's pride, it's these things. We boast and we exalt self. We leave God out of the picture. It's independence from God. Pride in our heart tells us we know better than God, or God doesn't know what he's doing, that I'm in control. But when it talks about God, that same thought, it means majesty and excellence. If we boast on the Lord never fails. We can boast on the Lord because he's good, he's perfect, he's righteous. But when we boast on ourselves, we're not that way. We fail. If you boast in yourself, it won't take long. People are going to find out that you don't have much to brag on because you have faults. But God does not. So in that respect, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. You're probably familiar with these scriptures, but to make our point is the focus is on us. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 14. Give you a second to get there. 2 Chronicles 26, 14. And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, and that's breastplates, armor, and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines or inventions, invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. And I'm going to stop just for a minute at that point. So we see Uzziah militarily was in control of things. I'm sure at that time, his military, we would say, was right up to date, was at the top of the line. And it says, "In he was marvelously helped. God had done it through him. God had allowed him to be the person who militarily would lead the country and to cause them to be prepared for battle. And then notice here again the little word, till he was strong. He got big-headed, very easy to do. And I want to just say at this point, the United States of America, you think about our nation today, there's nothing wrong. I'm all for military. I'm all for being ahead of everybody and having everything that we need militarily. But we know if we don't have God on our side, we're not with God. All that military stuff means nothing. If you go back, you look at Gideon. My mind just went blank. Anyway, throughout the Bible, instances where God used a few people to battle against great nations, giants. But God overcame. See, the United States has military, but if God is not with us, another nation could destroy us. But we have a group of people who by pride says, the United States, we're the greatest on earth. We're in control. But we have to remember that God's in control. He allows us. We're to use wisdom in being prepared, but it's him that we need on our side and not our own strength through military. It says, till he was strong, he got big-headed. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He was destroyed. It destroyed him because he didn't realize that God had done it. He believed it was himself. It says, he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth or not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, to go out of the sanctuary. For thou hast trespassed, I'm having trouble speaking today, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. When he got big-headed, thought he was in control of everything, then he went beyond what his responsibilities or what he was supposed to do. He took on him, he thought he was good enough or he had the power to disobey God's word. He was a king, but he wasn't a priest. He was not of the tribe of Aaron. And so therefore he had no right to go in to offer at the altar of incense. So God rebuked him through these priests. And it made him angry. And if you'll see after verse 18, you'll see that he got leprosy. He was, and he later died. So God judged him for stepping out of bounds. He got big-headed because of the victory God had given him. He didn't give God the credit for it. And it made him proud in his heart. And that's why we have to be careful. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, every one of us, we are what we are, what we have by the grace of God. He uses us, but he gives us the breath, the power, the strength, and the knowledge to do what we do. It all, our being is in him. We exist because of him. He says, for I say that the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We all have different faith. We all have different gifts. We have different abilities. It's whatever God's given us, are we using it 100% for him? Everyone, we have no right to brag about what we've done or whatever, because it's by the grace of God that we do what we do. And so we're to lift him up and give him the honor and the glory. So don't have the right evaluation of yourself. Don't think yourself to be what you're not. And look at what God says and judge, or to use as a guide, the word of God. Then if you would, turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Another example. Verse 12. We know, as I mentioned earlier, that God used pagan countries and nations to chastise the people of Israel. It wasn't because they were better than Israel. It was just God's timing that he was going to judge his people. And we're going to see here a king of Assyria who God used to inflict trouble on the Israelites, that it was God who was doing it all. God was in control. We have to remember that he's always in control. Isaiah 10, verse 12 says, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. Notice it's the Lord's work. He's in control. Man does what he wants to do, but God ultimately is in control. He says, I will punish the fruit of the stout or boastful heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. In other words, here's the king of a wicked nation, and he's boasting, he's bragging, because he's destroying or hurting the children of God. He says, for he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it. Sounds like bragging to me and boastful, doesn't it? He says, I've done it all this by my own strength. I pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm in control. And by my wisdom. And I am prudent or smart. In other words, he's taking credit for the wisdom of all that's taking place, and God's just using them. He's using them to fulfill judgment on Israel. So it says, I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures. He's taking advantage of the people. And have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, as one gathereth eggs that are left. Have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. In other words, he robbed the people blind, took their money and so forth, and it didn't bother him. They didn't rebel against him. But it was all God's plan. And it wasn't him doing it, but God was working behind the scenes, and he was taking credit for it. So we have to be careful that we don't think that we're doing it, but it's God working through us. He gives us strength. He gives us the ability to do things, but we have to remember it's from him and not our own source. We're not the source of it. Then in James 4, we don't have to turn to it. Most of you are familiar with it. It's another type of pride where we think we're in control of tomorrow. You and I don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. You could drop dead. I could drop dead in just a minute. We don't know what the future is as far as our time on earth. We know what the future is, what God said is going to happen. We know it's going to be true. But he says in verse 13, we can be proudful by saying this, go to down that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanished away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. It's okay to look. We plan things. Like you may have a doctor's appointment tomorrow or next week, and we plan, and there's nothing wrong with planning. But when we plan and we say we're going to do something, be sure we say it if the Lord wills. Because God can change those plans at any time. Death is one of those things. Death comes upon us. We can't plan for it. We can think about it, but when it comes, we always say, why now? But God is behind the scenes. We need to say, if the Lord wills. And if we don't, then we're prideful, saying that, you know, everything's going to be okay and I'm in control of things. But we're not. One more example, Daniel chapter 5, if you want to turn to it. If you don't, I'll read it, and because I don't want to run out of time. Daniel chapter 5 is where Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar talked about. And you know the story. It says, O thou king, 5:18, Daniel, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom. Notice God gave him the kingdom. He didn't gain it. As such, God could have let him die before he ever got to be king. But it was part of God's plan. God gave it to him. But he forgets that. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would keep alive, he kept alive, and whom he set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. So God judged him because of his attitude, because he forgot God and he thought it was all his doings. And it says he was driven from the sons of men, his heart was made like the beast, and he dwelt among the animals. And then it says at the end of verse 21, and he did this till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. So there again, God is in control, not us. And we need to realize that in all parts, aspects of our life. Then it says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." So we see judgment coming upon his son Belshazzar. That's in the writing of the wall. Remember Daniel, when the writing on the wall, and Daniel here is kind of answering the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. I want to look at some examples of pride that I wanted to, that maybe you don't think about as being pride. These are obvious that we just read. But in our lives, some of the examples of pride. First one I want to look at is when we don't value a soul the way God evaluates a soul. And that in ways is sometimes we just want to spend time with people who agree with us. We don't want to go outside of our little examples. We're happy. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And if we don't watch it, we can get to the complacent part. We're going to say it later, where we're not concerned about others. It's very easy that we don't really see a soul on its way to hell. When we look at people, we need to look at their, not just who they are or what they're doing, but is that person on his way to heaven or on his way to hell? We can tell people to clean up their act. A person can be a homosexual or they could be a drunkard, and we can tell them how to clean up their lives, and maybe they'll stop those things. But if we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved, they're going to still go to hell. So just cleaning up their life is not our goal. It's not the goal. The goal is to give them the Lord Jesus Christ. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ, their life will clean up, and they'll be on their way to heaven. So we have to be aware of people around us. And I thought about texting while you're driving. A lot of people get killed. It's like drunk driving. When you do that, you're saying that I don't care about these people in here. If I have a wreck, I'm going to heaven. You're kind of saying to yourself, they're on their own. It's almost saying I don't care. So we have to do it. Another example of pride is unforgiveness. Is not forgiving somebody, saying I'm just not going to do it. Pride. What if the Lord Jesus Christ had done that? We were ungodly. He died for us. He loved us in spite of our sinfulness. He forgave us our sins. Doesn't hold a grudge against us. So unforgiveness can be a form of pride. It's saying, me being right is more important than that person going to heaven or giving them the gospel. Personal rights. We see that all the time now. Everybody says it's a woman's right. It's this right. It's when I say it's all about me. I don't care about anybody else. The baby's not important. This person's not important. This group. It's all about me. So you see, pride is focused in on us. We're not careful. And we can do that by not valuating the soul the way God does. Another one is procrastination. Putting things off means to waste present time for an unknown future. Procrastinate, say, I'll do it tomorrow. Bible says today, especially salvation, today's the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. If God's laid something on your heart, you need to do it now, not tomorrow. If you say, I'll do it tomorrow, you're saying, well, I'm in control, I'll do it, I'm planning it, I've got all this together. But tomorrow we're not promised. Our opportunity is now when it happens. So we're not, when we procrastinate, it's like I'm going to read my Bible every day, but I'm going to start tomorrow. And I'm going to go see so-and-so, talk to him about the God tomorrow. When tomorrow comes, it'll be tomorrow again. So we're not to procrastinate, says it's a form of pride that says that time is not important. I got plenty of time. We don't. Complaining. And that when we complain, we declare that God's not fully good. I look back and it brought my attention that when the children of Israel left Egypt, one of the things they said, God told them and he told Pharaoh, Go 3 days' journey and worship me. If you'll go back to Genesis, they went 3 days and they were without water. And what did they do? Complained. Instead of worshiping, they were complaining. And God sent, gave them water and it was bitter. They complained again, so he made it well again. So complaining says that God is not going to do what's good for me. I would do it differently. You ever had that attitude? Why, God, why do you do it? When you complain, you're saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. You need to do it this way. Or I'm not happy with what you're doing. You know. But we have to rely on God's word, his person, his promise, and we know that God's going to do what's right. He's going to do what's good for us. And it's also a negative testimony to others about God's goodness. We're telling the other world that God is not good. God doesn't care about us. And he's not looking after us. He's not protecting us. He's not what he said he is. And then the fourth one I want to mention is worry. It's another example of pride. It says, it suggests that God might be faithful in the future. Or it says, God's not in control. We are. If I worry about something, then I know we have concerns. I'm not saying that this is cut and dry to everything that I'm saying, but worry, when we worry about what tomorrow is going to lie here, we don't know what it's going to be, but if we know our God, we know, again, that he's going to do what's best for us, and we can trust him. And so he's going to be faithful in the future. So worry is a form of pride, saying that, you know, God's not going to be able to handle the future. All right, now my next points are the positive points where our focus in boasting is in God. And look at Romans chapter 15, verse 15. We never do wrong when we boast or we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. But we make sure we do that and not ourselves. Romans 15:15 says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God." Here again, he's talking about the grace of God, something God's given him. He says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. So his ministry, grace of God giving him a ministry, ministering the gospel of God that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. So he's giving the message of the gospel to the Gentiles by the grace of God. I have therefore, whereof I may glory, I may boast, lift up, exalt, through Jesus Christ. Notice it's through Jesus Christ, not in anything. Now he's the minister of it. But it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gets the glory in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of these things or those things which Christ has not wrought or accomplished by me or performed to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. It's what God, he's given them the gospel and telling them things that actually worked in his life. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're ministers of preach the gospel of Christ, and we're to boast in him and what he's done to the world. In Psalms 44:8, it says, in God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever, Selah. In God we boast all the day long. As long as we boast and we take pride in him, we won't be wrong because he's faithful and he's everything that we're not. Then I thought about in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. But over in Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ. Now, if you leave that out, you got a problem. but through Christ who strengthens me. So our source of strength and our ability to do whatever we do, do all things, is through Christ. It goes always goes back to Him. He's to receive the glory. The things that you and I do that's good, it's pleasing to the Lord, bring glory to Him, is through Christ. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, you don't have to turn to it, but you're all familiar with it, I'm sure, where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. It was given him. He says, "Lest I should be exhausted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So Paul's saying here that even Paul, who we would consider a great man or in the Word of God, he is, but it says here that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being prideful in his own strength. He was dependent upon the Lord. The Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and He's sufficient for ours. So now I'd like to go to the next one in, let's see, how I got a little time here. A fullness of bread. And we're here at Thanksgiving, we think of bread, food, and it can be. But basically he's talking about excesses. And if we live in a country of excess, and everything we do, everybody has 4 automobiles, 3 TVs, 3 or 4 cell phones, and we, you know, it's a land of abundance. Prosperity can be bad sometimes if we're not careful. Fullness of bread means satisfied, gluttony, filled, unrestrained, excess. And it's for sake of time, Luke chapter 12, you write it down, the parable of the rich man, that had so many goods or grain coming in, he had to tear down his old barns and build new barns. Prosperity. He was doing fine. There's nothing wrong if God blesses a person and they're prosperous. But as I think I've mentioned before, verse 19 says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." His problem was, he rested on his laurels. He rested on physical things rather than God. And he's rebuked. He says, "But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." He didn't think about death. That's the problem. When people get so laid back and full of bread, you might say, satisfied with the things they have so much in abundance, they forget. They got to face God. It's very easy to get in ease and comfort and not realize that God could come, Jesus Christ could come at any minute. And we're going to see that in a minute. Amos chapter 6, if you want to turn to that one. This is probably one you're not familiar with. Amos 6, 3 through 8. Says, "Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near." In other words, you think about it being a long ways off, but it's right here with you, this violence or this sin. "That lie upon beds of ivory." Beds of ivory. Now that makes you think of really wealth, that you'd have a bed made out of ivory, something that's rare and valuable. "Stretch themselves upon their couches. Eat the lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall." So you see, they have plenty. Things are going good for them. "They chant to the sound of the violin, invent to themselves instruments of music like David." So they've got music. They've got entertainment. "They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments. But they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph or Samaria." In other words, they're so comfortable, laid back, that they're not concerned about things around, what's going on around their own country, what's going around about them. Self-sufficient. Fullness of bread, that's what happens. You get to the point where you forget other people, their needs, and their problems. It's very easy to do. And that's a form of pride and a sin of Sodom, is that they become complacent and unconcerned about those around them. He can also give us false security. Luke chapter 17, I'll read this. This is familiar, so you don't have to turn if you don't to. Luke 17, verse 26 through 30. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Life went on. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. They were so complacent, got so laid back, things were going good, that they forgot that God was going to bring judgment. There was going to be end to it. So it's very easy to do that when we're living in a land of plenty and everything is going good. Here again, God's blessed us, but just as the Israelites, I talked to earlier, and think God, he gave them everything from their birth, had given them all, they used it against him. And we see a nation today, we use the very things God blessed us with, we're using to go against God, using it against him, even in our land and our lives today. Luke chapter 21, verse 33. He says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged or dulled with surfeiting, excess of wine is what that means, and drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day come unto you unawares. So we can get wrapped up in our lives and the world around us that we become unaware, or we lose sight of the fact that Jesus could come at any minute and we'll be accountable. Then just as a reminder, so I can finish, in Mark chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, Jesus is talking to them, and they're telling Jesus he's eating with sinners, publicans and sinners. How can he do it? And Jesus heard it said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. A person has to realize that he's got a problem before he can be healed. And that's what he's saying here. People who are satisfied. We have people today, millionaires. We have people with lots of goods and materialism that the spiritual aspect, they don't have a need. You think about it. If everything's going your way, you have no problems, you got plenty to eat, you got plenty of money, your health is good, the natural man would say, I mean, everything's in control. But you, and I've seen this recently too, is when a person health goes or something happens in their life, they realize they're not in control anymore. And it got, then they really have to trust in the Lord. And so sometimes sickness or something can come upon us, or loss of our job or whatever it might be, so that we can realize that we're not in control. And it gives us time to think, there is a God, and I'm accountable, and I'm going to die, and I need to get right with him. So we have to value those things. So abundance of bread was a sin of Sodom. They got complacent. They weren't concerned about other people. And then abundance of idleness. Ease, inactive, lazy, unaware, careless, time wasted. Idleness. You waste a lot of time being idle when you could be doing something else. Now, it's not saying we don't need rest, but I'm talking about a lot of time. I always heard it. My mom said it. The mind, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And it's true. The more time that we have on our hands, the more we come up with weird ideas, and we can get into sin. We have to stay busy. And the Word of God is one of those places we need to be in, the Word of God, so that we know what God expects of us. We have examples in here in 2 Thessalonians about physical work that we don't want to be busy bodies. I'll read 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7 through 15. Since we yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. In other words, they worked and labored so that the people couldn't accuse them of doing what they were doing to get money. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk about you disorderly, out of rank or slack, working not at all, but are busybodies. In other words, they're able to work, but they're not working. They're out doing, sticking their nose in other people's business, we would call it. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Ye count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. There are some people who are poor or idle that's part of my next thought, so just we'll go back to that in a minute. But we see here that God has told us that we're to be busy. We're not to be busy bodies, but busy doing the work of the Lord and what he's told us to do, because time wasted, we can't get it back. In Proverbs 14:23, says, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to poverty. Some people just talk about things, never do anything. And that's what he's talking about here. Labor, there's profit. When you work with your hands, you do something, or if it's study or whatever it is, there's profit in it. But if you just talk about it, there's not much profit in that. So, the abundance of idleness, just time wasted that we cannot get. It's carelessness. Then neglected the poor. That was the last one. When you do that, it shows an unconcern and an indifference to those around us. And there's some people, and this is what I was going to say a minute ago, there's some people poor because they don't want to work. They're lazy. And there are other people who are poor who work hard, but they just didn't have the opportunities in life to get where they are. Or they've had circumstances, health problems or something, that's caused them to be poor. So we know that from society as we walk around. There are the two types, and so we have to distinguish, is that person lazy, just don't want to work, or are they really poor because of nothing that they have done? But in 1 John chapter 3:17, it reveals the love of God in us, how we treat the poor. Notice it says in verse 3, 1 John 3:17, it says, whosoever hath this world's goods, in other words, plenty of goods. If I'm sitting there back in my home and I've got a bank account, money in a bank account, I got a cupboard full of food, and I got clothes and all that I need, and seeth his brother who has need, maybe doesn't have food, maybe needs something, and I have the means to provide that, he says, and you shut up your bowels of compassion for him. In other words, you don't feel for him, have a compassion that he doesn't have something he needs and you can provide it. He says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The love of God is demonstrated when we see people in need and we can meet that need, we're to do it. Look, Amos chapter 5. I've been in Amos a couple times tonight or this morning. Amos 5 verse 10. Says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted vineyards, but you shall not drink wine of them. Notice it says, your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him burdens of wheat. They were robbing from the poor. They were taking, even making it worse for the people who didn't have. They were really making it harder in their lives. And they're building hewn stone homes and vineyards. They've got to eat food and plenty of stuff. And they're getting it by taking advantage of others. So, for I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. So they were mistreating the poor. Therefore, the prudent will keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. And then, well, a couple closers. I'm trying to speed up so I can get through in time. Leviticus, turn to this one. Leviticus 23:22. In the Old Testament, we can see God looked after the poor. And he gave them an example in us, example in Leviticus 23:22. This is talking about those who reap their harvest of wheat or grain or whatever it was. He gave them some advice or gave them commandment to do this. He says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest. In other words, you're not to pick up every piece of grain that's left over. We know if you look when they're doing hay or whatever it is, there's always a little bit of residue, a little bit left, a remnant of whatever they're doing. It's not going to be completely gone. He says, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So they're to leave these for the poor to come along. They would come along and gather the scraps, you might say, or the leftovers to live off of. That was their means of support. So God looked after those poor people, even in the Old Testament here, in his example for us. They were not to just get rid of all the grain, but they were to leave some and to look after these. Then one last one, Proverbs 19:17, if you'll turn to that, and I'll be finished. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. It says here, when we give to the poor, we look after the poor, we're lending it to the Lord. We're doing it as unto the Lord. And it says, and that which he hath given, will he pay him again. There's a reward. God's going to give a reward for those who help those who are in need. And so we're lending to the Lord. So we see from these four, and then it's going to say other detestable sins. So there were more that went along with Sodom. But we see the sin of pride, fullness of bread, idleness, and not caring for the poor. And then those sins. So deep in their heart, they had these sins. It's very easy for us to have these sins in our life and not really realize it, but we do. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We just thank you that we can see our own shortcomings through the Word of God. As we read it, we find out that we fall short of what you have commanded us to do. And so we're just thankful that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have salvation, we have forgiveness of sin, and we can stand righteous before you because of his righteousness, and it's through him. We thank you that you're in control, that you have shown your grace to us and your mercy through many things, and we just thank you for who you are and that you loved us even when we were ungodly, when we had no desire for you, you still loved us, and you sent your Son for for us while we were yet sinners. And so we can't understand that, but we know that it's true. And we just thank you for your goodness to us and for who you are. Of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.